We continue our study of Project X this evening. And in preparation for our study, we have a few moments of silent prayer in order that we might prepare ourselves for the assimilation of the truths we examine this evening. Let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word and have the opportunity of growing in grace. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Last night we studied the two entirely different freedoms that exist in human life. Human freedom and spiritual freedom. Human freedom is for the entire human race. It recognizes the sacredness of property, life, privacy, volition. You cannot advance in God's plan or fulfill it with human freedom. Human freedom is a system of works, a system of thought. Human freedom, therefore, is maintained by military victory, by law enforcement, by good government. So human freedom has absolutely nothing to do with the Christian way of life. Human freedom is the heritage of the human birth. But spiritual freedom is entirely different. Spiritual freedom only exists in one place, and that's inside the divine dynasphere. That's the place of spiritual freedom. Spiritual freedom is a grace provision for believers only. Spiritual freedom is the provision of God the Holy Spirit under His enablement ministry. So, with God's plan, you can be a believer living behind the iron curtain, and God the Holy Spirit will provide spiritual freedom to fulfill God's plan. Or you can live in the freedom of this country, which we studied last night, and still execute God's plan. But it does not take human freedom to fulfill the plan of God. However, believers, fundies, make a terrible mistake. They try to tell their government, whatever the government happens to be, how to run their business. And they destroy the great principle of freedom, which is the separation of church and state. The government does not tell us how to run our business. We do not tell the government how to run their business. Because you do not need the freedom provided by government in order to fulfill the plan of God. And furthermore, your historical impact is not related to any crusade in that area. Well, we spent an hour on that last night. We developed it in great detail. So tonight we move on to the next increment. We are now ready to define protocol. Now, you have to remember in this definition that ritual is out. Ritual is gone. Ritual means a sacred building and a specialized priesthood. We do not have a sacred building. We do not have a specialized priesthood. For the first time in all of human history, in the church age, every believer is a priest. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a priest. And as a priest, you represent yourself before God. Therefore, there is a relationship between privacy and your priesthood. You have the right to assemble in with other believers and hear doctrine. But what you do with that doctrine must be a matter of privacy. You must never be motivated by someone's bullying, by legalism. Now, if you were here last night, you caught a new doctrine. I've never taught it before. And what we are building on now is that new doctrine. You see, Project X is going to mix the old and the new together. I have a lot of new doctrines and a lot of old doctrines. So last night was the first brick in the structure of understanding the Christian way of life. Tonight it's definition all the way. God has a plan for your life. That's where we started last night. And that plan can be summarized in one word, protocol. So protocol has to be defined. Protocol is the divine system in the plan of God for every believer in this dispensation. God is a genius. The genius of God would never have a plan for your life that didn't have a complete system in that plan. And protocol is a system. The church age believer is classified as royal family. And therefore, the plan of God for the church age is unprecedented. Nothing like it has ever existed before. The plan is based upon protocol rather than ritual. Again, ritual is out. To fulfill the plan of God, the believer does not have to understand ritual. All of the Old Testament ritual was designed to teach Bible doctrine and to express worship by relating the ritual to the reality of doctrine. No longer. The only ritual left in the church age is the Eucharist. And that's only meaningful as we advance in the protocol plan of God. The Eucharist is a protocol system. So the believer has to understand that he has two royal warrants. And those two royal warrants plus doctrine make him totally independent of anyone else for living his life as unto the Lord and for solving his problems. People are really hip on problem solving. Most problem solving is related to counseling, to sharing, to some form of human expediency, some form of human interaction. And God's plan is totally divorced from the human problem-solving systems. Once you learn God's plan and use it, once you understand protocol and function under it, you solve your own problems. You live your own life as unto the Lord. You resist and ignore spiritual bullying and legalism. And you have the greatest possible happiness that life can offer. So not only must we understand the fact that each one of us is his own priest as a believer, but each one is also an ambassador for Christ. And as an ambassador, we represent God. We are God's representatives to the human race. And therefore, all the things that we will be studying are related to the fact that you must have a base for representing God. You must have a platform, and that platform is perfect happiness. And often built on that platform of perfect happiness is prosperity, promotion, success. a lot of things which are anchored into God's protocol plan and make life very, very exciting. I once had someone during a conference sit up in a choir and look out on what I'm looking at tonight. And you know what he thought? Are those people listening to the same message as I am? Dollsville! And the reason you're dull and stupid is because you have no doctrine. It will come, though. All right, the definition. Protocol is a rigid, long-established code and procedure, prescribing complete deference to superior rank, followed by strict adherence to due order of precedence, coupled with precisely correct procedure. Let's take it apart. First of all, protocol is a rigid, long-established code and procedure. The code is God's game plan for the church age, not your game plan, not your ideas. Your ideas and mine do not coincide with God's. We are limited by ignorance. And therefore, we do not understand God's plan. We think it's being moral, being good, being sweet, doing little good deeds here and there. And people say it's the Christian thing to do, and this is the Christian way of doing it. And it has absolutely nothing to do with God's plan. So that the word Christian covers a lot of pseudo-religiosity. God's game plan for the church age is the system God has devised to make the believer a winner in this stage of the angelic conflict. The code, then, protocol is a rigid, long-established code. The code is defined as the modus vivendi of the believer living inside the divine dynasphere, where that freedom we studied last night exists, spiritual freedom, the freedom we have to have in order to fulfill God's plan, in order to have true happiness in life, in order to have blessing, in order to be a winner, in order to be successful as a Christian. For that's why we're here. Any other success is incidental. We are here to be successful as Christians. The procedure is the modus operandi of the believer living in the divine dynasphere. Hence, procedure includes residence, function, momentum inside the divine dynasphere, the only place where the enabling power of the Holy Spirit functions. Indwelling is not the basis for the enabling power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us in order to provide a temple for the indwelling Shekinah glory that comes up next. It is the filling of the Spirit that provides the enablement, the power, and it sets a precedent that begins from the time we are born. We are born into a world where there is a certain amount of restraint on sin by God the Holy Spirit, so that civilization can exist somewhere, so that freedom can function for the process of evangelism. And then there is the ministry, the enabling ministry of God the Holy Spirit and common grace. And then there is the enabling ministry of God the Holy Spirit and efficacious grace. And then there is the enabling ministry at salvation, regeneration, sealing, baptism of the Spirit, indwelling, the distribution of at least one spiritual gift to every believer. You have, as a believer, a spiritual gift. You don't have to know what it is. It will function with or without your cognizance. One of those areas where God's sense of humor is showing. Your spiritual gift will actually function. Sometimes it functions even before you get cracking in the Christian way of life. It's an amazing thing, the spiritual gift. And people often mistake your pleasant personality, your kindness, your generosity, certain things that you have done in life, and they say, isn't that a wonderful person? Actually, it's the function of your spiritual gift, and you didn't even know it was functioning, because many, many times your spiritual gift will function with or without the filling of the Spirit. And that's grace. But its maximum effectiveness is obviously related to the enabling power of the Holy Spirit in the plan of God. So procedure is residence, function, momentum inside the divine dynasphere, which means the importance of the rebound technique, because the only way you can stay in the divine dynasphere is rebound. The rigidity of the code is the fact that God has only one way of doing a thing. And the code is rigid in this sense. Under God's plan, a right thing must be done in a right way. To be half right is to be wrong. A wrong thing done in a wrong way is obviously wrong. A right thing done in a wrong way is also wrong. A wrong thing done in a right way is wrong. God, the rigidity of the code is the fact that a right thing must be done in a right way to be right in God's protocol plan. So God's plan is different from anything else because under God's protocol system, the end never justifies the means, and both means and end must comply with divine standards in protocol. So the protocol system is structured into a plan called the divine dynasphere, a power system composed of 8 gates. The main study will be on those 8 gates. I've discovered a lot of new things regarding them. In fact, the divine dynasphere is the only place where the protocol of heaven meets the protocol of earth to provide for you not only blessing, happiness, capacity for life, but to give your life meaning, purpose, and definition that it has not previously had. The divine dynasphere, then, is the only place of influence which is designed by God to do a right thing in a right way, to glorify God. The next phrase in the definition, protocol, is complete deference to superior rank. There can never be any effective thing in life unless there is authority and responsibility related to it. And we can be talking about a military organization, a football team, a ballet troupe, a business organization, anything. There must be authority and recognition of authority. And of course, protocol also means the believer's authority orientation to the plan of God. Protocol demands recognition of authority which God has delegated to the system. We have already had some idea of one category of the authority. The key in the authority is the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit inside the divine dynasphere only. Last night we took up another aspect. We flipped the coin. Inside of the divine dynasphere is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And last night we noted that that enabling power produces a freedom so that you can live in a country, a dictatorship, a place where there is tyranny, a country in which there is communism, a country in which believers are persona non grata, and still execute the plan of God. There is no freedom in that country. There's no freedom in your environment, but God the Holy Spirit will provide a freedom inside the divine dynasphere to execute His plan. And that's what we studied last night with the appropriate scripture. And that's why it says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, Galatians 5:1. Therefore, keep standing fast, the believer in the divine dynasphere, the protocol plan of God. Keep standing fast and do not become entangled again in the yoke of slavery. And for the believer, you can be in the United States of America where there is great freedom and other countries where there is some freedom. But you can be in total slavery all of your life in the midst of freedom by living inside the cosmic system. Cosmic one or cosmic two. All teachability in life and all virtue in life begins with enforced and genuine humility produced at the first three gates of the system. Delegated authority from God resides in the enabling power of the Holy Spirit only in the divine dynasphere. Also, it resides in Bible doctrine and the communicator of doctrine, who is the pastor teacher. Identification, then, of protocol authority is necessary for you to establish a true scale of values. Doctrine first. How to have the filling of the Spirit. Because you see, you can be in the cosmic system, cosmic one, where you are grieving the Holy Spirit, and you're still indwelt by the Holy Spirit and by Christ. You can be in cosmic two, the other shackle of slavery, where you are quenching the Holy Spirit, and you're still indwelt by the Holy Spirit and by the Lord Jesus Christ. But obviously, in grieving and quenching the Spirit, you have no spiritual power. Therefore, you're operating on your own. Therefore, you're operating, whether you know it or not, under a system of legalism. Energy of the flesh legalism. You're going to do it on your own. The only place where the plan of God is executed is in the divine dynasphere. And there, of course, you're also indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But here at gate one, you're said to be filled with the Spirit. And as you function at the various gates under the enabling power of the Spirit, you are said to be walking by means of the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. So the first real issue in the plan of God is the fact there is only one power system. And just as we were helpless, Operation Z, we were absolutely helpless when the gospel was given to us because we are under total depravity. And that means, point X, we had no human spirit. And therefore, without a human spirit being dichotomous, having a body and a soul, we simply cannot comprehend Bible doctrine or spiritual phenomena, including the gospel. We can understand establishment because establishment is for the believer and the unbeliever. But the gospel is for the unbeliever, but it happens to be spiritual phenomena. No way. So the Holy Spirit provides the enabling power. And he acts as a human spirit. And that means the gospel becomes spiritual phenomena. And as spiritual phenomena, then it moves down the line to the left lobe, the nous, as it's called in the Greek New Testament. And there it becomes gnosis gospel. And we can accept or reject gnosis gospel. It was Calvinism that came up with a concept called irresistible grace. What is irresistible grace? Irresistible grace is when you exercise an option under faith decision. You put up positive signals. But again, you are under the principle of total depravity, spiritual death. A dead man cannot walk. A dead man cannot talk. A dead man cannot think. And we are spiritually dead, and even though we have positive signals, we still do not have the power to believe in Christ. But God honors those positive signals, and the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to exhale faith in Christ so that we now go to epinosis gospel. We exhale faith in Christ, the doctrine of efficacious grace. And then, at that point, God the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit and we are born again. To that human spirit is imputed eternal life. Now, as a believer, we can understand doctrine because it goes to the human spirit. It goes to the pneuma. And the Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit, as we will see a little later on. And teaching the human spirit, it is spiritual phenomena. Therefore, it is transferred to the left lobe where it becomes gnosis. But gnosis doctrine is no good until it becomes epinosis doctrine in the right lobe called the heart. And the only way it can become epinosis is for positive faith perception. I understand what you say, and I believe it. And again, God the Holy Spirit gives it the boost then. We throw up the positive signals, and the Holy Spirit gives it the boost. And that booster puts it into one or more of seven categories in the right lobe. That's Operation Z. So no matter how you slice it, we need help. We are helpless. And yet God has provided a system, beginning with the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit, whereby we can fulfill His plan, execute daily mandates, exercise options to the glory of God. But don't ever get the idea that we earn or deserve anything. We do not. And some people have a naturally sweet personality, which means when you meet them, they're sweet. But some husband or wife or parents or children know that there's another side to the story. And some people are more honest and stinkers in public, so there's not as much shock related to meeting them. But whatever your personality is, it is inconsequential. Personality is not the Christian way of life. It is a far, far greater thing. It is accomplished strictly in the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. The invisible, silent, not felt part of the plan of God. See, the Holy Spirit does not produce feeling. Feeling comes from the soul. It comes from the emotion of the soul. Feeling is not spirituality. You're not saved because you feel saved. You're not filled with the Spirit because you feel filled with the Spirit. You have emotion, and emotion is the basis of two things: entertainment and appreciation. But emotion is not the Christian way of life. For every Christian that gets emotional in a holy roller assembly, I'll show you a person that gets emotional at a football game and has the same principle, entertainment, that's all it is, or at an opera, or a ballet, or a good fight. The only thing, if you're doing the fighting, don't get emotional. It ruins your punching. All teachability and all virtue begins with humility. Humility is as close as we come to the principle of grace. God has blessed us with health, our attractiveness, our ability, our personality, or some system of intelligence and IQ, and yet none of those things are an issue. None of them. The issue is, we were helpless when it started, we are helpless now, we will be helpless when it's all over. But we do have help. So in a sense, this is a study of grace. This is a study of God's help. God's genius, God's wisdom. God knows exactly how to help us. Humility means that, all right, we don't understand it, We don't know what the plan of God is. We have a lot of preconceived ideas. We have a lot of undoing from religiosity. But I'm willing to learn. That's the beginning of humility. I recognize that someone can teach me. So I'm going to stay with it and gather the facts under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Of course, that's impossible apart from rebound, which is also a grace technique. We'll study that later. So in that sense, there is submission to authority. It is not degrading to submit to authority. Unfortunately, many people do not understand that because they've never been played on a football team. They've never been in a fraternity. They have never been in any kind of a system in the military where they've had to bite the dust, beast barracks. There's nothing degrading about submission to authority. Women often think it's degrading and ask that a scripture be left out of their wedding ceremony. Do you promise to love, cherish, honor, and obey? I finally revised my ceremony and had them get down on their knees and kiss his feet and say, obey. Little beast barracks thrown in. The trouble is that the foot that the ladies kiss is often the one that kicks them. And that's tragic. You see, I told you the other day that a baby is a loud noise at one end and irresponsibility at the other. Well, when you get older, it often reverses itself. And therefore, great tragedy results. The man slaps the woman around, and the woman, of course, reacts to the man. But that's a problem, and we're not dealing with problems. We're dealing with the plan. Once you understand the plan, we'll deal with the problems. Submission to authority of the protocol system is a must for living the Christian way of life. And the first way that you submit to authority is the function of the rebound technique. That's the first way. And by that I mean name your sins as a priest to God privately. And I don't mean to feel sorry for them. And I don't mean to run around and do penance. Doing penance is works. Feeling sorry for your sins is works. How you feel about your sins is inconsequential. Obviously, if things are closing in, you do have some thought and some feeling about your sin. But it has nothing to do with God's forgiveness. Your sins were forgiven on the cross. Your sins were judged on the cross. And therefore, rebound is simply naming a sin, not confess. That has a bad connotation. Citing a sin, naming a sin that has already been judged. There's no works involved. You can't even take credit for feeling sorry for it. You can't even take credit for standing up and making a jackass of yourself in front of people, confessing your sins publicly. That's stupid. Furthermore, it's the beginning of trouble, making trouble. The person who does that is a troublemaker. Obviously, sometimes James tells us other people are involved and you've got to straighten that out with them. But that has nothing to do with forgiveness. Chances are they won't even say, I forgive you. Some of the people I've seen. But that isn't the issue. You can't get back into the divine dynasphere where the protocol plan of God is executed unless you do cite those sins. And then, once again, he is faithful. He always does it. He's justified because the sins have been judged. to forgive you those sins, to cleanse you from the unknown sins and evil, all unrighteousness, and you re-enter the divine dynasphere. And there's no other way to do it. And it's strictly a grace process. And it isn't designed to promote sin among the young people, as some idiot once said in this congregation, some long-gone idiot. That's a distortion of grace. And people are always going to distort grace and even try to take advantage of it. So as soon as you try to take advantage of grace, just remember, whom the Lord loveth, that's you. He chasteneth, that means he spanks. And he skins alive with a whip every son whom he receives. You're not going to get away with anything. And that isn't even the point. The point is to get with something, not to get away with something. Identification of protocol authority is necessary for teaching. Sharing, as we noted Sunday, is a farce. It's idiot communicating to idiot. So they both get emotional and have a great experience and feel better and feel close to God when they're far, far, far away. Teaching is one person communicating and the rest listening under good academic discipline. So you have to identify your right pastor, whoever he is. And you have to stay with it. And if you get to know your right pastor a little better than others and are disillusioned, then you're the idiot for it. No one's perfect. Pastor doesn't mean perfect. Clergy doesn't mean saintly. Some of the worst people I've ever known were preachers. Now I can count on one hand the preachers I'd associate with. And yet, under this, my ministry here in the last 34 years, we have sent out nearly 1,000 young men into the ministry. I wouldn't give most of them the time of day. They're idiots. But they're someone's pastor. The point is, look, if you're looking for the perfect pastor, just move right on out and on to somewhere else. There is no such thing, but you will spend the rest of your life trying to find that out. There's no such thing as a perfect pastor. I try to make that clear from time to time. And if it doesn't work, then I show my teeth. I haven't bitten anyone yet. But the point is, none of us are perfect. But I have a great advantage over you. I know more doctrine than you'll learn in your lifetime. And I can communicate it because I didn't earn it or deserve it. Like everyone else, I was born a baby. And like everyone else, I was born again. And God the Holy Spirit had a good laugh and then gave me the gift of pastor teacher. That's why I'm here and that's why you're there. So don't ever, ever get your eyes on the pastor. It's his message that counts. And he establishes his authority by accurate teaching of the Word of God. But immediately you have a problem of identification. If you're looking for a sweet person, if you're looking for a certain kind of personality, if you're looking for attention, as so many are, if you're looking for recognition, then you need a program church. You need to go somewhere. You can always find out what a program church is like. Those are the churches where on Sunday morning they have visitor's cards. You fill them in and you pass them in the offering plate or you stand up and get recognized. And from there on you get recognition for everything you ever do. And it's not the Christian way of life. It is a terrible, terrible system of arrogance. So the real key is to concentrate on the doctrine. Everyone is attracted to someone as a friend. But a pastor can only be the friend of a relatively few people. So I'm not your friend, I'm your pastor. Doesn't mean I dislike you. Doesn't mean anything, it means I'm here to teach you. You remember 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So I have communicated to you a doctrine, just briefly, rebound. We'll get it later. Rebound puts you back inside the divine dynasphere through gate one. There you have freedom. All the freedom that we studied last night that Patrick Henry mentioned, and that we have in the preamble of the Constitution, and we have in the Ten Commandments, and in the laws of divine establishment in Romans 13, all that freedom won't help you one bit to execute the plan of God. That's human freedom. And a lot of people in the past, for example, in the Roman Empire of the first century, they didn't have freedom. Christians were persecuted, but they advanced to maturity and made the Roman Empire a client nation to God. And they didn't have freedom. They were sent to the lions, which is a lot better than going to the dogs like some have here. They didn't have freedom. They were under a system of tyranny. But under that system of tyranny, God, the Holy Spirit, gave them a freedom that only exists inside the divine dynasphere and nowhere else. And they use that freedom. So that divine dynasphere also doubles as a wall of fire. And it's possible that the United States of America, which is now on its way down, is going to be destroyed by the fifth cycle of discipline. When we hit a certain point of evil under finesse judgment, if the USA becomes evil too, as a client nation to God, then evil ones, let's call it the USSR, that makes it easy to put in the board, the Soviet Union, the biggest empire in the world today, one of the biggest all-time empires in history. It is an empire of total tyranny. From the cradle to the grave, the state runs your life. You have no freedom in the USSR, and there is no such thing as religious liberty, like Billy Graham said. The USSR could conceivably have people being converted right now. And inside the divine dynasphere, start to build a pivot, advance to gate 8. And while we are going in from one state of degeneracy to another, it is conceivable that the Soviet Union could build up a pivot just like the early church in the Roman Empire and be the next client nation. How's that grab you? Now, I say that's a possibility. I didn't say it was a probability. That just to give you something to think about. Nearly everyone's awake now. The idea that you might lose everything you have and never will have is a startling way of getting your attention. Now you're concerned, but that'll pass. All right. Protocol is a strict adherence to due order of precedence. That's the third statement. You have all these statements now. We've just studied the first two phrases. Protocol is a rigid, long-established code and procedure. That's the first phrase. Prescribing complete deference to superior rank. That's the second phrase. The third phrase, followed by strict adherence to due order of precedence. This is the basis for identifying your priorities. You see, in the second phrase, you identify authority. And you establish your priorities on the basis of authority. You identify the authority of the Word of God. the Bible doctrine. You identify the authority of the Holy Spirit. You identify the authority of God the Father's game plan. You identify the authority of your right pastor by his teaching, not by his personality. And that brings you then to strict adherence to due order of precedence. And this is the basis for identifying your priorities in life as a Christian. If you are a Christian, you must identify priorities. You must have the right priorities. A false scale of values destroys motivation for living the Christian life. The believer must establish a frame of reference for the protocol system, and he must do this through crystallization of a true scale of values. You have to have a true scale of values. Right now, just for a moment, ask yourself a question which must be answered privately to yourself, to no one else. What's number one on your scale of values? Just stop and think. If you can't think of anything, if you're stuck for an answer, well, you haven't formed one yet. Due order of precedence in the protocol system recognizes and adheres to six priorities in the plan of God. Priority number one in God's plan mandates first. When you're starting out in the Christian life, the first thing you do is discover what are His commands and how can I obey them. So in God's plan, mandates first. And God has a whole system of mandates that require, in some cases, options, and in other cases, decisions. Secondly, the second priority, in God's system, virtue first. Not running out and serving the Lord, not running out and witnessing, not doing this or that for God, but in the system, virtue first. Virtue must be produced before you do any Christian service. Otherwise, your Christian service is wood, hay, and stubble, and it will be burned at the judgment seat of Christ. Furthermore, you'll be working your head off for nothing. The third priority in God's purpose, Christ first. That comes with vertical momentum at gate five. When you get some momentum going in the divine dynasphere from Operation Z, that's at gate four, then you get some momentum going. And the first the stage of the momentum is gate five, which we study as motivational virtue. But it's also vertical momentum directed toward God. So the third priority in God's purpose, Christ first. The fourth priority in God's policy, grace first. And grace is the most difficult of all things to understand. It is absolutely contrary to all human thinking. It is absolutely different from any system of thinking, because all systems of human thinking are based on merit. Real merit or pseudo merit. But they require doing something, earning something, or giving the impression that you're doing something. Which is certainly the order of the day in many businesses today. So the principle of grace, and we will attack it from every possible angle in this study, so that you will understand that God has provided everything you will ever need, and in due time your life will be one of fantastic happiness and blessing, because you didn't depend upon yourself or energy of flesh at any stage. Number five priority in God's objective, momentum first. You have to have momentum. And number six, in God's authority, doctrine first. And you will notice there's no Christian service isn't even on that list. You have all of these things and get them cracking, and the next thing you know, you will have Christian service. You'll fall into it, like so many things in life. Like getting a lottery ticket, the right one. You'll just fall into it, and it'll be marvelous. There won't be any problems, and you won't be wearing your feelings on your sleeve and insulted every time some superintendent or someone tells you do it this way, not that way. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing when you just fall into it. It's what happened to me. I wouldn't do any Christian service when I was in seminary. I didn't go to seminary to do Christian service to get practical experience. I knew I was going to get it for the rest of my life, and I was right. And yet they have this big deal in seminary, practical service. Practical service. And you know something? A strange thing. I just went there to learn, and I studied and studied and studied and studied. And all these other guys were running out, passing out tracts on the street corner, doing this and doing that so they could graduate. And I said, I'm not here for that. They may not graduate. Too bad. I've got all A's. There's no reason why they shouldn't. And you know a funny thing happened? I just fell into it. It was Reinhardt Bible Church. You know that I had Reinhardt Bible Church for 2.5 years, 3 years almost, of my seminary life. And you know that I have in this congregation right now 2 of my flock from Reinhardt Bible Church, Mr. and Mrs. Kate, who next month will be having their 50th wedding anniversary. They're still with me. So that says something for doctrine and grace. I just fell into it because I was doing the right thing in seminary. And Reinhardt was about to close. They asked me to come out and give the closing message. Well, you see, it's when your priorities are right, it works out. And the very fact that I'm still here is a living testimony to grace. Protocol in the fourth phrase is precisely correct procedure. God has established a precisely correct procedure for every gate of the divine dynasphere. By the way, if you want to get the things that I've already taught, the book Christian Integrity is out. There are a couple hundred of them, I understand, in the library there. If they run out tonight, why, don't trample each other to death getting them. We'll see that there are some tomorrow night thereafter. But the book is out. Unfortunately, I pushed so hard to get that book out, pressured everyone, to where a lot of things that should be in it aren't in it. Well, it'll give you the drift of it. Each procedure adheres to the protocol system of God so that the believer will not do a right thing in a wrong way or a wrong way thing in a right way. The means of being filled with the Spirit, the 3 stages of the faith rest drill, and why everything is faith. We walk by faith. For all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Everything is faith. And why is everything faith? Because faith is non-meritorious. And more than that, faith finally becomes the name of the Christian way of life. Faith is even a synonym for doctrine in the Greek of the New Testament. Many times pistis means doctrine, or what is believed. And faith is where we pick up the marvelous, energizing power of God the Holy Spirit. All we did was throw up a little positive signal, bowed our head and said, Father, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. See, that's the way one man was saved in the New Testament. I believe, help thou my unbelief. And God the Holy Spirit picked him up immediately. That was it. Efficacious grace. The ministry of the Holy Spirit links with faith. That's faith decision. The ministry of the Holy Spirit links with learning doctrine. That's faith perception. The ministry of the Holy Spirit links with application of doctrine. That's faith rest. But it's always faith, 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 faith. Because when you have faith, there's no way you can take credit. Faith is non-meritorious. Therefore, it lines up perfectly with grace. The means of being filled with the Spirit, the different types of faith, precisely correct procedure in prayer, That's important. The grace system of perception and doctrine, the precise modus operandi in the establishment of virtue over morality. See, there's a difference between morality under freedom and virtue under, that is, morality under human freedom and virtue under spiritual freedom. They are entirely different. Virtue is the ultimate. The procedure for handling your problems. Did you bring some problems tonight? Well, we'll answer them about a month. If you're still here. You have problems? Sure you have problems. Are you a person? That's like asking, are you a person? I didn't say, are you a dog? I said, are you a person? I said, do you have problems? Of course you have problems. You want to learn to solve them all on your own? Well, that's one of the things we're going to work on. The procedure, the precisely correct procedure for handling the different categories of suffering. The momentum testing. Why, when you're at your very best and reach a peak in your Christian life and you're really a good Christian for a change, and then the roof falls in. Why? Oh, we'll study that one. And furthermore, the procedure never changes. When God sets up a system, it's the right thing in the right way and doesn't have to be changed. When you do a right thing in a right way, you don't have to change. It's when you do a wrong thing in a wrong way, or when you do a right thing in a wrong way, or when you do a wrong thing in a right way, that's when you have to change. In His matchless grace, God has provided us with a precise instrument system. We are not authorized to fly by the seat of our pants. And I meant to bring a real replica from World War II. I may bring it tomorrow night. My PIF, my pilot information file, to show you what preciseness is. When there is a conflict between God's protocol system and policy and man's human viewpoint inferences about the Christian way of life, the conflict must be resolved by the absolute criterion of Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine, which you have in your soul, must be the resolving factor. Bible doctrine that you've learned right here. Bible doctrine that you thought you'd never use. Bible doctrine that you're trying to think, what tape was that on? Where was that? But you'll need it sooner or later. The Bible is always right. Doesn't mean I'm always right. Doesn't mean you're always right. Just means the Bible is always right. Therefore, we as believers in Christ must follow a precisely correct procedure. If you're sitting in a plane and you've been flying by the seat of your pants, by your feelings, and the plane is going down and you didn't feel it because you'd taken some medicine, you can't feel anything. And you look at the altimeter and the needle's going, you're going down. Now, what are you going to believe, the altimeter or how you feel? Well, those who go by how they feel, crash and burn. You go by the altimeter. So the Bible is a precise, the system is precise. It's a precise instrument system. And it has nothing to do with how you feel. It's what the Word of God says. So the Bible is always right, and therefore we as believers must follow the precisely correct procedures in executing God's protocol plan for our lives. And therefore, we do not superimpose on the plan of God our emotional instincts, our pet theories of holiness, our human rationalizations. Precisely correct procedure in the divine dynasphere protects us from blasphemy, presumption, and arrogance. It is necessary, therefore, to understand the protocol plan of God to function in the divine dynasphere, to determine whether we as believers are winners or losers. Protocol believers are winners. Cosmic believers are losers. The purpose of this study, then, is to recruit winners in this election year so that this country can be delivered by the establishment of a larger pivot. I'm recruiting for the pivot. And you will be able to ask yourself as we progress, are you a protocol believer or a cosmic believer? Are you a winner or a loser? And only you can answer this question after an objective, spirit-filled consideration of the material about to be presented. And definition, tomorrow night, the next increment. We are grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying Thy Word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will take these things and make them a source of blessing and challenge, that we might begin to put these things together so that the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.